Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
As that hot desert wind blew across the sand and rocks, it made that little flapping noise as part of the tarp overhang on the corner of the tent. It's the only sound you could hear in the dead of night. Inside, the little bit of candle not yet burned all the way down to the wick cast long shadows across the cobblestone. And there in the corner, you see the young boy as he sleeps, thin sheet kind of thrown over him. Candle reflecting off the gold of the showbread table, the candlesticks, that ark of God. And there in the midst of the night and the darkness, down the corridors, you hear it whispered. Samuel. And the boy turns just a little. Samuel. And he sits up in bed, runs down the cobblestone, takes a right through another tarp. The old priest is sleeping, sound asleep, and he wakes him. Eli, Eli. And the old man's eyes open in a startled moment and looks. And the young boy simply says, well, what do you want? I didn't say anything. Go back to bed. And the young boy walking back to the cot where we first saw him in that daze of, was it a dream or reality? Man, it seemed real. Tucks himself back in only for a second time to hear it. Samuel. And again, the exact same scene takes place. He runs and wakes up the old priest. The old priest says, it wasn't me. He goes back to bed. It does it a third time. And finally, the old man is now awake and alert. The young boy's woken up three times in the dead of the night. And he looks at young Samuel and simply says, if you hear your name whispered again, simply say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Oh. I bet Samuel's making his way back to his cot going, don't do it again, don't do it again, don't do it again. There's something eerie about a church at night. I don't know if it's all the religious icons. I don't know if it's a place that's meant for many, and now you're down to just a few. In the daytime when the worshipers come, in the daytime when they would bring their sheep and lambs and sacrifice them, in the daytime when there's crowds and singing, I'm sure the young boy loved being around. But his mother had prayed and prayed and prayed for a son. When God finally gave her Samuel, she brought him to the church at a young age and said, Lord, I promised he'd be yours. He really is. He lives now in the tabernacle with the priest. He will live there all of his days. His mom will come and visit. Once a year, she'll bring a new robe that she has made with her own hands. But this is where he sleeps. And at night, my bet is it's a spooky place. And the lens of Scripture takes us in. It whispers again, Samuel. Wide awake in his cot, I'm sure he says it. Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And God says, I'm about to change the landscape of Israel. And I need a leader. It's you. If you've ever read the book of 1 Samuel in the Bible, it's how the whole journey of Samuel starts. From there, we got action-packed chapter after chapter after chapter. It's how it was taught to me as a boy growing up in church. And yet, I want to go back. It's not the young boy that I think we're supposed to follow. It's the old man who's sitting in the other room that I think there's a loss there, a heartbreak. I wonder if he's laying on his cot now, fully awake, remembering, God used to speak to me. There was a time I felt like God used me. And apparently now he's calling someone else's name. See, there's a loss there in Israel. There's a loss there where your high priest in charge of all your religious celebrations to oversee all the spirituality of the nation has been passed on by God. And to figure out why, no one ever took me there as a kid, but you had to go back to the first two chapters of 1 Samuel. I know we're in a study of Proverbs. I know if you've been coming here for the last few weeks, you've opened your book to Proverbs, so you could be one of the first ones. Open your Bible to 1 Samuel, chapter 2, very beginning of the Bible. It's about six or seven books in. You're going to go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel. You're going to miss Ruth. It's a little chick flick. It's great, but it's only a few pages. 1 and 2 Samuel. If you hit 1 and 2 Kings, you've gone too far. 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Here's the problem in Eli's home. Eli has two sons and he absolutely loves his sons. And there's the problem. He loves his sons more than he loves the things of God, which means Eli is more concerned with his son's happiness than God's holiness. And as parents, we can fall into that trap. And we're going to be talking about this today. And if we ever fall into that trap where we want our kids' desires more than God's desires, where we're more about our kids' dreams than God's dreams, where we put more stock in our kids' future than in God's future, then I got to give a warning to you, because God's movement in your life, your usefulness in his kingdom may be passed over. You see, Eli's sons would help out dad. Dad's the priest of Israel. They would greet the women that came to church. And then they helped themselves to the women that came to church. They would take the offering in church. And then they would help themselves to the offering that was taken in church. And their dad, the priest, knew about it. He knew about his son's relationships. He knew about his boy's lifestyle. He knew they were taking from the offering. He would yell at them, but that's all he would do. And he didn't do anything else. And right before we have the whisper of Samuel, we have 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. That says this. Now a man of God came to Eli, remember the high priest of Israel at this time? And he said to him, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod, that's a little vest, in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Now here's the scene. God sends a messenger to Eli and goes, haven't I given you everything? Haven't I made your family the religious leaders of Israel? Remember when I picked Aaron, your father, your forefather? When we started bringing these people out of Egypt, when we set up a new land, where we were setting up Judaism as we know it today, where we were setting up the worship of God. I picked your father, Aaron, to be leader. I picked your family to run this. Haven't I given you everything? So why are you living like this? And I'm sure at this time, he's like, what am I doing? That's so wrong. And look at this next line. Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people, Israel? So let me have a question for you, Eli. Why do you honor your sons more than you honor me? That word honor there simply means to give weight to. That word honor there says you give more weight to your son than you do to God. You give more hope to your son's dreams than God's dreams. You give more attention to your son's happiness than to following God's holiness. Why have you lost control of your family, Eli, is what God's saying. And you're ripping me off as God. So now let me tell you what I'm going to do with my promise. Verse 29 or verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I promise that you and your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be disdained. End of story, Eli. Next chapter. At night, in the darkness, there's a whisper in the church. And it's not the pastor's name that's being called. It's Samuel. God needs new leadership. Wait a second. Did God just say, I promised and now I break my promise? Isn't this the point where Eli goes, excuse me, I don't mean to interrupt God. I mean, you had a good speech going, but you can't break your promises. You're God. And God's all, no, I'm God, and that's why I can break my promises. I promise that you and your family, I promise that you and your house, your father's house, would minister before me. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I'll honor. Those who despise me, I will disdain. He goes, look, this promise to walk with God and be blessed by God, it's an if-then statement. You didn't do your if. I'm not doing my then. And if you're relying on God's promises and you're like, well, I brought my kids to church. Well, I'm doing this to family. He's like, no, look, you're not honoring me. You're giving more weight to your kids and your family's happiness than pursuing God's holiness. Samuel's my man. And we start a new chapter. Oh, I wanted to start there today because we're going to hit a topic that so many of us need to go back and just keep doing refresher courses on. If you look at your note sheet, I've called this some Proverbs premeditated parenting. How do we do premeditated parenting? How do we do parenting that is strategic, that is thought out, that is planned ahead of time? And for a lot of us, when it comes to spiritually raising our kids, our thing is, well, I bring them to church. Well, I make sure they go to church. And that's why I've titled this in your note sheet, Why Just Going to Church Isn't Enough. Samuel's boys went to church. I mean, Eli's boys went to church, not just on the weekend. They went there every day. They grew up in church. They grew up around the things of God. But they were not instructed to walk in the ways of God. And so many times when it gets to spiritually raising kids, as parents, we're like, well, I bring my kids to church. That's our spiritual plan? You realize we don't do that with any other education? My bet is those of you that are parents, you take your kids to school. My bet is you do that. And my bet is there's two questions you ask after school every day. Same two questions all of us parents ask. Number one, we say, how was your day? And then number two, we immediately say, do you have any homework? And really the first question is just small talk trying to be nice. How was your day? Yeah. Hey, do you have any homework? And if our kid goes, no, we go, oh, I bet you do. Let me see the lesson plan. Let me see your class. What do you mean you don't have any homework? You didn't have any homework last night. That's why you got an F in Spanish, hypothetically speaking. And so we're going in and just saying, share with them, not yourself. Let's just go. And so we get into this thing of just saying, okay, we take our kids to school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And at the end of that day, we're going to say, okay, now what's your homework? What's your homework? Your grade depends on this. Maybe the school you want to go to depends on this. Your GPA depends on this. Your future. And we're so diligent on it. And for especially all the teachers in here and all the academicians and all the people, administrators in schools, education is absolutely amazing. I took part in that process. But it's temporary. I took part in it. You like the way I said that? I've seen it. I've seen it happen around me. And we're sharing way too much in this service. This is now not going to be the master, so we can say whatever we want. So... But education in itself is temporary. It's only good for this life. It's only good for this life. Where our spirituality, our walk with God and understanding of God and becoming men and women of God is eternal and has eternal ramifications and consequences. And we go, well, I bring them to church. And I started with the story of Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. That were their names because he's like, well, I brought them to church. So let me tell you, those of us that need to hear this, here at North Coast, I did this just last month. I had them pull up on our records. How many kids did we have birth through pre-K, just before kindergarten? So basically birth through four-year-olds. How many 0 through 4-year-olds did we have at North Coast last month? Not adding up every week. You count every kid only once. If they came 4 times last month, they only get one count. How many individual kids were here at North Coast? Birth through pre-K, 1,527. Dim's a lot of diapers. You know how many goldfish we go through a month around here? How many animal crackers get swallowed up and seen again around here? 1,527. I go, okay, what about kindergarten through fifth grade? Kindergarten through fifth grade, 1,801. Kindergarten through fifth grade, over 1,800 critters walking around. For a grand total, birth through fifth grade, 3,328 kids last month on the weekends came to North Coast. You guys are being fruitful and multiplying. There's at least one command in the Bible I go, North Coast has this down. That's crazy. It's amazing how many kids are coming here. And as we're going through Proverbs, it's amazing how many times it's talked about in parenting. And I said, let's just do a talk on parenting. And I know some of you are going to feel this way. I did this shot yesterday, Saturday morning. I was with my kids. I said, I love putting stuff out on Instagram or Twitter, kind of what I'm teaching on the weekend, what I'm doing. And I asked the kids, I said, hey, we should do a shot. What would parenting look like? And they're like, well, it's you doing this. I'm like, what about if it's up to you? If you guys had to say, hey, here's parenting in our house, what picture would you take? This is what they came up with. I And I'm out there. My little guy goes, Dad, we should duct tape you. I'm in the backyard someplace and be standing over you. And I'm like, let's not duct tape, but you can tie me up. This will be fun. And sometimes, parents, we feel that way. Sometimes we feel like, man, I had kids and now I'm being held hostage by them. And Solomon, in his wisdom, writes to the book of Proverbs and says, now let me give you some advice. And today we're going to boil it down. For those of you that say we're already empty nesters, we'll start applying this to grandkids coming along. For those of you that go, man, I'm a kid myself. I'm not even thinking about having kids. Now's a great time to learn. For some of you that say I'm single and I'm not going to have kids, or we're married and we have puppies and that's just fine. Not planning on having kids. Then take notes on this to how to influence people. Take notes on this to how do I build the type of relationships that influence others. But we've got over 3,328 kids being brought to North Coast. And that's just elementary and birth. We got another 1,400 teenagers and young adults here at North Coast that belong to you. And so let's take a dive in. Some helpful hints, more of a lecture style from here on out. Some fast bullet points that we're going to run through simply on parenting. Number one, how to be wise parents. Let me then tell you, there is a big difference between building a house and building a home. There's a huge difference between building a house and building a home. Now, if you want to follow us to the book of Proverbs, go ahead and open Proverbs 24, 3 through 4. Proverbs 24, 3 through 4. Again, Proverbs, in the middle of your Bible, there's the biggest book in the Bible called Psalms. It starts with a P. It's really easy to find. 150 chapters of Psalms. Just to the right of that is Proverbs. Proverbs 24, 3 through 4. One of the things I love about North Coast is we do so many community service and service projects, and especially when we do our big weekend of service, it's amazing what this church does. If you're new to us, about every year and a half, 2 years, we stop all 32 services on all of our campuses, all of our venues, and instead of coming to church, we go out and we become the church. And for 2 days, we do service projects, crazy, all over 200 and some sites in North County. The amount of tradesmen and women, the amount of building, painting, carpentry, the amount of concrete, the amount of stuff that we can do out of this North County group blows me away. Some of you are involved daily with building houses, and you're going to get this. Building a house is a great thing, but someone's going to decide whether or not they make that a home. And it's a lot more than just whether or not it's inhabited by people. Look at Proverbs 24, 3 through 4. By wisdom, a house is built. Through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. It's 24 chapters in. Solomon's been talking about wisdom is doing things not our way. Don't lean on our own understanding, but follow God's way. He goes, if you want to go in and build this house based on God's way, if you want to do it according to understanding, over the last few weeks, we've looked at what understanding means in the book of Proverbs, the understanding of God and who he is and how we fit into that plan. And then the knowledge of God. He goes, parents, you want to take a family into a house and say, let's do this God's way, with the understanding and knowledge of God and who he is at the center of this. He goes, you're going to build a home, and you're going to be amazed what you find in those rooms. I think when it says there about it's going to be filled with rare and beautiful treasures, I don't think he's talking about 70-inch flat screens. Not that there's anything wrong with the 70-inch flat screen. I think what he's saying is you're going to find a place where people want to run to, not run from. That's a home. People will run away from houses. People run to homes. I love the way Proverbs 14:1 says that the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one will tear hers down. See, a house has a mom in it. A home has a mom in it who's building up people. There's a difference. I think a house has a great man cave. A home has a great man who caves in. That's good. Write that down. Someone write that down. Mo, write that down for me. I'm using that next service. A house has a great man cave in it. A home has a great man who caves in to the needs of his family, to the needs of his wife, to the needs of his kids. Nothing wrong with having a man cave, as long as that's not the priority. I said this in sermon prep this week. We're talking about it. I'm like, hey, I need a man that caves in. And I had a couple guys in the room go, I wouldn't put it that way. That sounds really negative. I'm like, what do you mean? They go, that comes off really harsh for guys. To cave in. It's like surrendering. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you mean like Christ? Yeah, let's not try to be like him. Isn't that a role model, man? Isn't that our example? Isn't that a God that came? I will serve even to the point of sacrifice, even to the point of death. Isn't that what we're called to do in loving our wives in Ephesians 5, to agape, to sacrificially love our wives? Isn't that what we're called to do in Ephesians 5 with our kids, not to exasperate, not to anger our kids? See, there's a difference between a house and a home, and a home has to be strategic. A home is a parent or parents that come together and say, okay, here's how we're going to start doing this. Here's the type of environment that we're going to create. Let me give you number two. Then godly living is caught more than taught. Godly living is caught more than taught. Turn to Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. We're jumping through Proverbs today. Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. It's funny at times. I find myself scratching my head about Solomon. I've said it so many times. This incredible wise king, the greatest king Israel ever had, as far as the amount of people that he ruled, as far as his architecture, as far as his success, but an absolute moron when it came to his morals and leading his family. He put amazing wisdom in this book, Proverbs, and yet he couldn't live it out, and he couldn't pass it on to his family. And at times I go, why are we reading this book? At times I just go, hey, God, why is it in the Bible? You told us about this guy's life. There is nothing about this guy's life worth following. And I think God answers true. But this is my wisdom. What he chose to do with it or didn't do with it is an example for you, Chris. But this is still my wisdom. Learn from my wisdom. And then learn from his life the dumb tax of failure. And teach it. And I'm like, okay, teach it. Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. My son, remember over 70 times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon's writing to his son, next in line to be king. He's passing on this wisdom. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years, and they will bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. You see, Solomon, a great Jew, is going back and relying on the heritage of his people. He's going back to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. He's going back to the books of Moses. He's going back to when God set up, I'm going to be God, you will be my people, and we will show the world this relationship that God wants with all people. And Solomon's reflecting on this wording about how to live this out, how to walk it. It's not something that's just taught. It's something that has to be exampled. It's something that has to be lived out. He's going all the way back to Deuteronomy 6. You may want to circle in your note sheet right under godly living is caught more than taught. In Deuteronomy 6, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts." Now listen, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols around your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, for a good practicing Jew, this was not just something you were supposed to do. They took this also very literally. Still today, as we've taken groups over to Israel, as we visit the Wailing Wall, you will see Jews walking around with these headbands as they go to pray, with these big boxes on their foreheads. Because God said, write this on your minds. Put this on your foreheads. Keep this forever on your thinking. And they actually have scripture on boxes on their head. You will see them wrap these prayer tassels around their hands. What they're doing is there's scripture on there. You bind them on your hands. If you go to a good Jewish home, you're going to see the mezuzah on the door frame, a little tiny metal rod that has the scriptures rolled up and put inside. First time I visited Amy's home, I went down there from college, walked in Encinitas, and the first thing I noticed on the door was they have one of those mezuzahs, and I'm like, how Jewish are they? Jewish is both an ethnicity, it's also a religion, and where do they fall in the line of this? I love that her dad's Jewish. She's come from a great Jewish family and line of people. And I'm like, okay, got some questions I want to ask. And I love this tradition. But what God was getting at was not just, hey, you got to have stuff to wear. He goes, no, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And once you have that, your job is to impress this on your kids. To impress this, to make a mark, to make a mold, to make sure this now becomes part of them. Wherever you walk, whenever you talk, whenever you stand up, whenever you sit down, drip these things in. North Coast, the job of spiritually training your kids is not the Sunday school teacher or the youth pastor. Their job is to come alongside what you are doing spiritually and encourage your child in that. But we can't drop them off at church for an hour and a half a week and go, well, that's spirituality. I'm bringing them to church. That just doesn't cut it. The other 6.5 days of the week are beating the tar out of us spiritually. To find those moments, to find those times. I love driving with my kids. Both my girls love country music. Don't hold that against me. Don't write comment cards. I've dealt with it before God and my family. I'm good. So we're kind of a country music family right now. I tried to get away from my roots from Texas, and somehow that skipped a generation and came up through my children. So I love taking those moments when we're driving with kids and just go, what's that song say? I don't know, Dad. What do you mean they don't know you were singing it? I don't know. Well, you do know. You know that you were just singing. And they know, here goes Dad. Dad's going to try to get into my brain again. I'm like, I am. What's that mean? What are they looking for? You know what the levee is? Uh-uh. You just sang the levee. Let me tell you about the levee. See, I grew up in West Texas. We went out to the levee. It's the only place you can find water. It's where all the kids would go at night. And I'd explain the whole scene of the levee, what it means to sit in the taillights and on the tailgate. And we would just talk about these songs, their favorite songs. So what's that song trying to tell you? Well, here's life and here's what you do. I'm like, that's right. What do you think about that? And I just drip in what I've been trying to teach them all along. God's plan and the world's plan. How do we fit with that? Now, I'm not telling you can't listen to this music. I just want to take a chance and go, a song that you've been singing has a great teaching point about who we are as Christians and how we're going to be a little different from the rest of the world. And keep the radio on and we keep going. It's just finding those times. If after school every day, how you doing? Fine. Do you have any homework? And we dive into that. We have got to take time as parents and go, how you doing spiritually? Solomon taught this. Solomon wrote it down. Solomon told his son, you have to walk this. It has to be bound down your heart. You have to do it. And his son failed miserably at life. And Solomon did too. He had all the riches, all the wealth, but failed miserably at life. See, this has to be caught more than it's taught. Life patterns are started early. For those of you that are populating our nursery and you're like, my kid doesn't even speak English yet, this is the time to start. How do we give? How do we pray? How do we teach? See, here's the problem spiritually. Most of our spiritual life is so internal, our kids don't get to see it. They see that we went to church. They see that mom and dad has growth groups in our living room. But it's internal. Do your kids know if you pray during the day? Do they know what you pray about? Do they know how often? If your kid doesn't know mom prays, if your kid doesn't know dad prays, here's my bet, your kid ain't praying. Because his heroes aren't praying. You ever just stopped and asked a kid, how many times do you pray during the day? Nah, nah. That's what you're going to get from a kid. Nah, nah. What do you mean? Nah, nah. That's not even a word. Nah, nah. Guess how many times I pray a day? Nah, nah. I think that's the same. You can't use the same word for two different questions. I know it's like pulling teeth sometimes. I just want to tell you, mom prays a lot during the day. You know what I pray about most? I pray about you. Here's what I want to see you become. Here's what I want to see you do. Boy, to have a dad sit with the son and say, hey, here's what I pray about. Dad, you pray? But you're 8'10" tall, 500 pounds. You can jump buildings. Your daddy needs to pray. You know why? There's a God bigger than your daddy. And your daddy knows that daily. Oh, just to take time and drip these things in. Spirituality is caught far more than it is ever going to be taught. Solomon taught it, but his son caught dad's lifestyle, not his teaching. And he lost it. Eli taught his boys, and he taught at the temple every day. His sons caught a lifestyle. Number three on the list. Oh, you know what? I always do this. Some of you may have already put it down already. Under godly living is caught more than taught. But every time I talk about parenting, I throw these in. We have to focus more on G-O-D than MVP or GPA. We have to focus more on G-O-D than MVP and GPA. I always have a parent come up and go, so you mean to tell me I have to spend more time spiritually with my kid than in sports? They practice 5 days a week. I'm like, no. I'm not saying time for time. I'm saying our children need to know without a doubt that their parents are far more concerned with who they are spiritually than their sports, than their academics, than their grade point average, than their hobbies, than their passions, than their club, whatever it is that they're involved in, than their music abilities, than their art abilities. We have to be strategic about this. We jump real quickly on grades. We get real excited and jump on their sports or on their extracurricular, their hobbies. Where are we doing this with the eternal things, not just the temporary things? Where are we dripping this in? When I would take all my kids to elementary school and drop them off. Now I got one that just started high school, one in middle school, one in elementary school. That's carpooling. But when I would take them every morning to elementary school, I'd always say the exact same thing. Drop them off as they at the gate, got the gun. Love you in this. Find somebody to help. Find somebody to help every day. They knew it was important to Dad. You're supposed to love people. Today, find someone to help. My boy Bear would go, Dad, there's no one at school to help. I go, you ain't looking. There's someone that's sitting by themselves. There's someone that fell down. There's someone at the end of the day. And then I ask them, hey, how was your day? Did you find somebody to help? Who'd you help today? Before you get on homework, before you get on, there's something more important than grades. Now, here's the thing. I was teaching this before I had kids. I was teaching this before I was married as a youth pastor. And parents would come up and go, that's going to change once you have kids. And I go, okay. Once I had little kids, I had parents come up and go, hey, when your kids get older, that grade thing's going to change. Okay. Now I have kids in junior high. Parents come up, hey, that's going to change once your kid's in high school. I tell you what, now I have a high schooler. That hasn't changed. Because I have parents coming going, well, you don't understand. That's their college. That's your future. That's their. And I'm like, I get college, but that's not their future. Their future is eternal. That's their next 30 or 40 years of temporary. And that's important. Grades are important. I'm not saying that. Sports are great. So much of who I am and my leadership and my teamwork stuff came from playing ball in West Texas most of my life. I love that stuff. I'm just saying there's got to be something for us as parents that we are impressing on our kids. That Deuteronomy says, man, we got to drip it into the life of our kids. That our kids know, I'm proud of their grades. I'm proud of their sports. I'm proud of them. But spiritually, that's first and foremost. Who are you being, a man of God or a woman of God? Is more important to Dad than anything else in this world. And that's not something I've said. That's something we've tried to example every day by the questions we ask and what we're saying is more important coming out of their life. Which, on a side note then, parents, church is never a punishment that you take away from a kid. I've had so many youth pastors just frustrated coming up and going, Brown, here's what's going on. I haven't seen this kid in leadership. Found out parents grounded him from the church for the last 2 weeks. And I'm like, seriously? If your kid's getting a bad grade in Spanish, do you pull them out of Spanish for 2 weeks? No, you get them a Spanish tutor, don't you? Because tú no hablas español. Necesita ayuda, por favor. So you need help. You get someone to help on that. When your kid's misbehaving, when something's going on, you don't withhold church for that Sunday they're coming or that midweek activity. You force them to go to church.
Well, my kid doesn't want to go to church. He says it's cliquish. He says he doesn't fit in. Says no one there likes him.
I bet your kid doesn't want to go to school sometimes. We've made one a priority. The other we haven't. Spirituality. Godly living is caught more than taught. Number three, every child needs consistent consequences, not empty threats. Every child needs consistent consequences, not empty threats. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his child, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for in there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. If you refuse to discipline your child, he goes, you're becoming a willing party to their death. Proverbs 22:6, probably the most famous verse out of the entire book of Proverbs. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. Proverbs 29:15-17. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. When the wicked thrive, so does sin, but the righteous will see their downfall. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire. We've got to a form of discipline nowadays that is screaming and yelling at kids. And a lot of it is threats that doesn't have any consequence. Why? Because that's the easiest thing to do as a parent. To walk in, see something going on, something wrong. You said to clean your room 3 times. You sent him up twice. He came down. Then you finally saw the room that they swore was cleaned. And we yell. And we yell at our kids. It's one of the easiest things to do as a parent. And it is one of the worst parenting styles you can do. There is no consequences. There's just yelling. And kids get used to yelling. It's like it becomes white noise. You ever yelled at your kid and they're in the room next to you and there's no response? You've been yelling at kid and they're just playing video games? And you're like, do you even hear me? And they're like, what were you? And you're like, I've been yelling for 3 minutes. And you're like, what's wrong with my kid? Nothing's wrong with your kid. It's what's wrong with you. Your kids learn to tune you out. You're a screamer. You're a yeller. You ever visited a house that was right next to the train track? And right around dinner, and you're like, how do you guys deal with that? And they're all, deal with what? Seriously? How long have you lived here? Well, since the tracks went in. They've gotten used to it. You get used to it. It becomes white noise. Our parenting style is like a freight train. Our kids did something wrong, something's going on, and we just... And they're like... Nah, it's gone. Goes off about this time every day. And as parents, we do this. Here's the thing. We have these empty threats. You're going to go to your room. You can go to your room. I'm going to take your phone away. You're grounded. And nothing ever. They know they're not going to their room. They know you're not really taking their phone away. And they know they're not grounded. We just yell threats. I need to sit with my kids and go, look, let me tell you what's happening. I'm going to ask you to do this. Do it. If you don't do it, here's what's going to happen. And every single time you don't do it, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. When Barrick, one of the most verbal kids I've ever seen and met, I don't know where he gets it, probably from mom. And as a little guy, man, his temper at mom was crazy. And he wouldn't throw tantrums. He would just verbal. He would sit on the stairs. I hate you. I hate you so much right now. I hate you more than anyone in the world. I wish anybody in the world was my mom except for you right now. I am so angry at you right now. I hope I never, ever, ever have to see you again. And I wish you weren't my mom. Tonight I'm going to pray that when I wake up, you're not my mom. And Amy would sit there just, I mean, he's 2 and a half in like tears. And she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm so proud of him right now. I've never seen a kid verbalize emotions like that. That's amazing. Babe, that is amazing. That is incredible. Did you hear how he put that all together? We can't even do that with our emotions. That's incredible. Let me go talk to him. Every single time for about a year and a half, the same conversation. That is my wife. What's my job as a man? To protect girls. That's right. How many girls do I have? You have 3. Who are they? Mom and Sissy and Sissy. That's right. Who just hurt them? I did. Well, that's right. If somebody from the street just came in and said that to my mom, I mean to my wife, what would I do? You'd punch him in the face. I go, that's right. Are you going to punch me in the face? Oh, no. Here's what's taken away. Here's what's done. Here's the game that's gone. Here's the TV that's gone. And then you have to live up to it. The next day when he comes in, he tries to, nope, no TV today. And it's hard. Oh, it is hard. The easier thing to do is just yell and threaten. And kids get used to yelling. It becomes white noise. It's the train that runs through the living room. Kids need consequences. I wrote there in your note sheet, Hebrews 12. We don't have time to jump in on it. Hebrews 12. Somewhere in your note sheet I wrote that. It's under what? Let's go to the next one. So you say, how do we do consequences? This is a throwaway message anyway. It just doesn't matter. You say, well, how do we do consequences without threats? How do we do this? And let me tell you, the parent that just constantly says, because I said so, and never gives any reasons, is not preparing the child for a life of following God. Because God gives us rules and never says, it's because I said so. God gives us rules and says, anytime I give you a negative command not to do something, it's to protect and to provide for you. God says, I give you rules. Well, why can't I do that? Because I'm God. Guys, let me tell you why I'm telling you not to do that. Because here's how I want to protect you in marriage. Here's how I want to protect you sexually. Here's how I want to protect you socially. Here's how I want to protect you mentally. Here's how I want to protect you relationally. Here's the life I want to provide for you. And this is what's going to take that away. Every time God gives us rules with consequences, he states out why he's doing that. So as parents, I understand there is a time and place to say, look, I'm dad. Well, I'm mom. You just need to respect what I say. That's legitimate. But with everything comes back to just because I said so. Well, because I said so. So just 3 nights ago, as long as this isn't being recorded anymore. So we have this argument at my house. And I hear Amy arguing with the middle child. And Care, she wants to take care. And I go, what's going on? I'm trying to tell her she has to shower tonight. Dad, I don't want to shower. My hair goes to bed wet. And then I wake up and it's all frizzy. It takes me forever to get the control. Look at my hair. I got, I'm like, oh. What do you want to do? You need a shower. You think, I'm going to shower in the morning. Why can't she shower in the morning? Because Selah's at youth group. Selah's coming home late tonight. She won't have a chance to shower tonight because she needs to get to bed. Selah needs to shower in the morning. Well, why can't they both shower? Because in the morning, it's going to be World War III. This girl's a ticking time bomb. She's going to walk in, take shower. Sister's going to come in. It's going to be mad. Then we're going to fight them. Karis, do you understand why we're making this rule? But Dad, I can do it in the morning and there won't be fighting and any arguing. Okay, Amy, is it okay with you? If Karis gets up and showers in the morning, she's our early riser. As long as she doesn't interfere with her older sister, there's no fighting and arguing in the morning, she's ready for school, she's got her backpack packed, she's got her lunch that you packed, everything's ready to go and there's nothing. Would you be okay with that? Because that's what you're trying to avoid. And Amy goes, I'd be great with that. Karis, you good with that? I'm good with that. Ready? Break. Karis, one last thing. If you blow this tomorrow, you will never, ever get to pick your shower time again for as long as you live at this house. You understand that? If you blow this tomorrow, we go to Mom's rules because that's what she's trying to protect. Got it. Guess what happened the next morning? It was great. See, we parent 12-year-olds different than we parent 2-year-olds. We didn't let her do that when she was 2. Her favorite hobby when she was 3 was flushing everything down the toilet. We made a rule. You don't flush anything down the toilet except for poo-poo and pee-pee. We didn't let her debate. Well, can I flush little toys? What about toys that are made? No, it's a rule. Done. Done. At 12, she has a say in punishment. She has a say in rules. She has a say with, this is why the rule is there. What do you think? And parents, we have learned we need to lose some battles. Because if I win all the battles, I've just created a rebellious teenager. And when Karis walks away and goes, I beat Mom at that. Mom and I give each other high fives. I think she's going to be good tomorrow. Watch. Because this is on her. And there may be a battle Friday night about who she wants to go out with or where they want to go. Not dating. She's 12. Just friends or sleepover at a house we don't know. And that's a battle Dad wins every time. So she has to have some that she wins. They need consequences, not empty threats. So how do we do this? Well, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. We have to have the relationship in place with our kids to have these rules and consequences. Otherwise, we just create these rebellious kids. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son that he delights in. That's where Hebrews 12:5-11 is. Thank you very much. Hebrews 12:5-11 is almost an entire chapter that says, our God is a heavenly father. He's an amazing dad, and he will discipline us because he loves us and he wants the best from us. Discipline is a positive word in scripture. It is not a negative word. It says, so you take joy in this encouragement. What's the encouragement? That your father will discipline you. And you're like, wait a second. You just told me to take joy in the encouragement that dad disciplines me. Yes, because you know then you have a loving dad that wants the best for you. That's Hebrews 12. In the same way, in the same shape, in the same form, we have got to understand that rules without relationship lead to rebellion. This is the relationship us as parents, as disciplinarians, have to be building with the kid. I know it's tough, but correction of a child is protection of a child. And here's what I've learned early on. My kids will define God by who I am. It's why so many of you struggle with spirituality. Because you have this little voice in your head telling you, you're not good enough. You'll never match up to it. You got to do more. You got to do more. You got to do more. No matter what you do, it's not good enough. You know what that is? That's not scripture. That's the voice of a father figure. That's a parent figure in your head. That you grew up in a fortune that always said you're not good enough, that always said someone else is better, that always says you can't achieve it. See, I am the living example of father for my 3 kids. And over, this Bible will call God our heavenly father. And if they can see me doing this in the right way, it gives them a better glimpse of, oh my gosh, how much more is God doing this? And when I blow this as dad, I realize I'm hurting their view of God. Because their definition of father is me. It doesn't matter what they read. It doesn't matter what else they see. I'm with them. I'm daily. I'm part of that home. I'm going to be that. And I know this is tough. I put underneath there, we have to encourage far more than discourage. Different sociologists will give us different numbers on this. I don't know what it is. People say anywhere from 5 to 7 times. We need to at least 5 or 7 times more encourage our kids than discourage them. 5 to 7 encouragements for every correction. But it's easier to point out what's wrong than what's right, isn't it? How much of your time talking to kids, are you pointing out what's wrong or are you just pointing over what's right? I've said it before, kids spell love, T-I-M-E. There's no substitution. It's that hanging out. It's that pouring into. If you got a strong-willed child, if you got a child that you're constantly on, make sure you are strategic, premeditated as a parent to go, man, I got to constantly focus on the positive. Man, I got to constantly focus on the positive. Got out of a meeting this week just to show up to a daughter's volleyball tryout that I knew she didn't have a prayer of making. She's never played volleyball. Period. Ever. Backyard friends, family, just tells us, volleyball tryouts are tomorrow at school. I'm going to try out. And I'm like, for what? For volleyball. Have you ever hit a volleyball? Nah. I go, we got one in the garage. You want to go out back and hit one a few times? I saw her hit it, and I'm like, it doesn't make any difference. Just go try out for the team. Let's go. She was not good. But she was having so much stinking fun and fun to watch. And I knew if I did not see this tryout for junior high, I'll never see her play volleyball ever again because she won't. This is my only shot to see it, so I'm going to go to tryout. And on the way home, I didn't tell her about, oh, you got to learn to hit. You got to learn to bump set. Your dad used to play some volleyball. Why didn't you? I just told her how confident she was, how she had the most fun out there. She was definitely the most beautiful girl trying out. And I just told her how amazed I was that someone who's never done anything just goes, I want to try out. After 2 days, she got cut. Are you upset? She goes, no, I'm not upset. She goes, I found out they practice 4 nights a week. That's crazy. Connor, one of our young adults, he's our young marriage pastor and our growth group pastor. He dropped his son off at kindergarten last week. First time ever. Only his oldest kid. So first kid going to kindergarten. He goes, Chris, I was so excited. At the end of that day, I wanted this bonding time. First day of school, how was it? We were just going to share and just all this. And I asked him, so how was your day? And he goes, fine. He goes, what'd you guys do for your first day of school? And he's all, nothing. Connor's all, that's all I got out of him. He's all, man, I was heartbroken. He goes, does it really start now at kindergarten? I go, yeah, you got one of those guy types. They don't do a lot of talking sometimes. Fine. What'd you do? Nothing. First day of school, you didn't do anything? Nope. Connor goes, man, it was like pulling teeth. It wasn't the moment I was looking for. And I go, it wasn't. Every day you pull those teeth, buddy. Every day you pry that kid open. You're either going to pay now or you're going to pay later. If you want any shot of that 16-year-old talking to you about a dating relationship or his fantasy life, you better now pry into a 5-year-old. I have to sit through the most insane conversations. Look, it's not being recorded, so I'll just say it. I don't like little kids. Even mine. Don't get me wrong. I love them. I don't like them much. I don't like what they talk about. I don't like what they do. It's nuisance. It's nonsense. Every time I've said that, I said this once before. I had so many moms write comment cards. What if your kids hear this? They're like, shame. I can't believe a pastor said that about kids. Just don't write it. I just said it for you. I get it. I'm saying this for every other guy in the room that just goes, I don't get it, Chris. Man, they annoy the heck out of me. And I'm like, oh, me too. Let's talk. Let's talk. The stupid things I have to be involved with and pretend like I like it. Oh, it drives me crazy. Dad, you watching Sports Center? Would you rather come up to my room? I want to show you a new app I got. It's called Tap on Ninja. You got to tap on the ninja so many times. I'm saying, I'm like, no, I'm watching Sports Center. Why in the world would you think I'd want to have a conversation with you about Tap on Ninja? Well, Dad, when you tap and you do an explosion on this, and I have to for a half hour pretend like I'm interested. And I'm not, and I don't care, and all I can think about is what I'm missing. And then I'm like, did I record it? Did I not record it? I think I got the episode. I'm not done. Because my kid, it's my job. It's where I cave in. I deal with the girls, I deal with the boys. Why? Because they're going to be teenagers one day. And I'm going to want to know what's going on. And if I didn't care about Tap Out Ninja when he was 8, there's no way he's going to talk to me about life when he's 18. And so you fake it. For some of you, it comes naturally. You love every little thing about your kids. God bless you. You're gifted. That's why we need you. There's a whole lot of us that just goes, this drives me crazy. What time is it? How many more years? 6.5 more years. Yeah. And we do it.
Why?
Because I have a father that cares about me, even though he created me, he knows everything about me, he's still interested, and he will sacrifice for me. It's my example. It's how we do this. See, you can't pick your child, but you can pick their friends. This is a big one for us. Some of you go, we did. We adopted our kids. That's amazing. We got several adopted kids in my extended family. I love that you could actually pick kids. For a lot of us, we didn't get to pick the kid we had. We just had them. You can't pick your child, but you can pick their friends. Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We have from the very beginning just talked to our kids about who you're hanging out with and who you're not hanging out with. Oh, this is torture. When you take away a friend from a kid, that's hard. I don't like the influence. I don't like the things I found out that you were looking at. I don't like what happens at their house. You're done with them. There's going to be other friends. I know for the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month or so, they're going to be upset. I know at school you can still hang around them, but we've even gone to schools and said we'd like our child to be made sure they're not with this kid in the class next year. Or we'll pull them out and find a different class or a different school. Why? Because for me, it's in 16 years of being a youth pastor, I know one thing. The most important decision you'll ever make is your walk with God. The second most important decision you will make is who you walk with. And your friends are going to decide the type of person you are. And so as parents, Amy and I realized early on, these are our kids. Didn't get to pick which kind we got. We got them. We're going to pick their friends. We just had to pick a high school. We had four different options open to us. All my kids are in public school. We picked the high school based solely on where are her Christian friends going. 9 out of the 12 girls in our small group here went to one school. We said, that's our school. It didn't have the academics that some of the other schools had. She's even passionate about one of the electives. It didn't have the best elective score of the other high school. We didn't care. It doesn't even have full sports teams. We don't care because you've heard about the athleticism of my family. So we looked at it based solely on where are your friends going? Why? Because I had so many parents come and said, we picked the school based on academics. We picked the school based on a sports team. We picked the school based on the giftedness of my child. And that's where we lost our child. I'm picking a school based on where are the Christian friends she has. That's where we're driving her to. That's where we're going. That's going to be the most important variable in this next 4 years of her life. My wife and I, we've been dreaming about this and saving for 8 years. Last year, we took everything we had, savings and checking, and we put a pool in our backyard. We literally took everything I've saved up for 30 years and put it in a hole in our backyard. Why? Because we looked at future, we looked at stuff we wanted to do, we looked at vacations, we looked at a fishing kayak that I wanted to buy, we looked at all of our hopes, all of our dreams, says nothing's more important than where our kids stay these next 6 years. We're going to build the fun house. We're going to build the fun house. We're going to sacrifice anything we have. We'll work later, forget retirement. We even sacrificed school loans for education for college stuff and said right now it's going to be here. This is where they're going to hang out. Their friends all love our house. I told Amy, you know where we're going to lose money? Costco. I want you buying food and drinks like crazy. Keep that garage stocked. When friends come over, we feed them everything. My kids invite friends over because they get to eat and drink things they normally don't get to eat and drink at our house. Just because friends come over. I said, this is going to be a place. We're going to keep an eye on them, their friends, as much as we can. It's our job as parents. Lastly, a warning to the wise. Godly parents don't automatically make godly children. Godly parents don't automatically make godly children. Proverbs 30:11, there are those who curse their fathers and mothers and do not bless. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son will heed his father's instruction, but a mocking son will not respond to your rebukes. Proverbs tells us how to stack the deck in our favor, but we have a free-willed child who will do what they please as they please as they get older. Our job is to make it hard on them to get away with it. Our job is to teach and train them when they're younger the habits of spiritual discipline so when they are old, that's not just what they were taught, but that's what they caught from mom and dad. It's premeditated parenting from the book of Proverbs, the best as we could boil it down. Father, thanks for giving us wisdom and how to do this with the 3,328 little kids that are on our campuses today. God, I also realize this message has got to touch a heart of those that feel like they've lost a kid or regrets about how their kid turned out. God, may we understand that now there is still prayer, that now as long as there is life in a body, that you still have hope. God, may we be people that continue to reach out to those that are in our family and our life. But for our parents, God, may you give us the wisdom and strength to talk about how to do this and do this well. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
This weekend, Barrick saw, Dad, you're talking about parenting? And I go, yeah. And he goes, that's going to be really good. And I'm like, oh, thanks. Because I'm like, you know, because he knows maybe I'm a great parent or something. He goes, because every time you mention us in a sermon, we get $5. It's true. It's my deal with him. If I mention them in a message, they get $5. And he's all, we're going to make a killing this weekend, Dad. So if you see my kids out there, just let them know it was payday because they are my material for this. There are 3,300 and some kids on campus waiting to be picked up. There are teenagers and young adults above and beyond that. You've got people in your life, whether they're your kids or grandkids or just friends, neighbors, that need to be impressed upon. It's what's caught more than taught. It's why we're here. We're called to be light. We're called to be salt. If you're a parent, this is the one job. The one job we can't afford to be bad at. This is one that needs our focus, our time, our attention. Hope this helped you out today. We're going to pick it up from there next week. Until then, turn around and greet somebody that has a child, or at least was a child. We'll see you next week.